400 years before Moses was ever born. Moses, the oldest piece of known literature written by man, is the book of Job. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Job's one of the most amazing books. It's known for its poetic beauty. It's known for its literary masterpiece. It's a well-known literary and poetic masterpiece. French author Victor Hugo said about the book of Job, "This book is perhaps the greatest masterpiece of the human mind." It's an amazing book. The church historian Philip Schaff said is without predecessor or rival. The Scottish author and philosopher Thomas Kent Cargill wrote, "Nothing has been written of equal literary merit as the book of Job." The theologian Dean Bradley said, "It stands alone in the Bible, alone in the literature of the world, as the very flower of inspired Hebrew poetry." Lord Tennyson said about it, "It was the greatest poem of ancient or modern times ever written." German reformer Martin Luther said, "It's as magnificent and sublime as no other book of the Scriptures." It's an amazing book. It is one of the most scientific books ever written. It says in Job 26, verse 7, it says that he hangeth the earth on nothing. They didn't believe that. In the time of Jesus Christ, they believed the earth sat on the back of a giant by the name of Atlas, who stood on the back of a turtle. Hey, they got people today that can think you came from a rock. That's a step up, believing about the Atlas, as far as I'm concerned. Job said in 26, he hangeth the earth on nothing. Nobody believed that. Job 38:19 says, "Where's the way where light dwelleth?" Why didn't he say, "Where's the place where light dwelleth?" Because light's always moving. That's what Einstein spent half his life trying to figure out. If he just read the book of Job, it had saved him all that trouble. Amen. Greatest scientific book ever written says in Job 37:7, "He sealeth up the sum of man, that the sealeth up the hand of every man, that he know his work." I preached about that a while back. You can look at your hand, your fingerprints, and 206 muscles in it, and know God's in it. So all you have to do is look at that. Job's a great picture of the Jews in the tribulation. Job has 42 chapters. And like Israel during the tribulation, Job is persecuted by the devil. That's what happens during Israel during the tribulation. There are 42 chapters in the book of Job. There's 42 months. Revelation chapter 11:2 said that the holy city will be tread for 42 months. There's a chapter for every month found in the tribulation. There are 144 different divisions and replies back to Job. There are 144,000 witnesses found in the book of Revelation. Like the book of Revelation in the tribulation, Israel is restored, their captivity. Job 42 verse 10 says this, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, restored him." There's a resurrection at the end of Job. There's a resurrection at the end of the tribulation. So on and so on. I could go on and on. Job 42:5 said, "I heard thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee." That's what will happen during this, after the end of the tribulation, the millennial reign. Jesus Christ will come back and they'll say, the Jews will say, "There he is," kind of thing. It's a picture of the Jews in the tribulation. I can find nearly every New Testament doctrine in the book of Job. If all you had was the book of Job this morning, you'd have enough to save the whole world. Job 33 says, "Deliver him from going down to the pit, I found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth." That's the new birth. "He shall pray unto God. He will be honored to him. He shall see his faith with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness." That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It said he'll give him his righteousness, so and so. Every doctrine's in there. The second advent is Job 19:26. "Yet after the skins, my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God." That's the second advent. All through there you can find it. It's a great book. Job's one of the greatest books in the Bible. And the word Job, it means the persecuted one. Now, I'm like a lot of preachers. The first time I ever picked Job up, I thought it said Job. What it looks like to me, don't it to you, Job? I mean, how do you know Job from Job? It's the same thing. But the word Job, it means persecuted one. And turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, Job's right before the book of Psalms over there. If you find Psalms, you ought to get close to it. Job chapter 1 says this, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect." Notice, that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. That's what that means. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 100 she-asses, and a very great household. Watch it. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of these. It was a great man. This is the man that feared God, perfect and upright, God said. Verse 5, and so it was the days of feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He sanctified it and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said about his kids, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, this did Job continually. Job was a man who knew God. Come down to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? The Lord calls him his servant, that there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man and one that feared God and eschewed it. That's what God said about Job. Remember John chapter 2, it said about Jesus that he knew all men. He said he would not commit himself unto man. He knew all men and needed not that any should testify. God knows every man. He said about this man, he is a perfect man. He is an upright man. And he said there's none like him, this man. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about it hath on his every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, the substance increased in the land, and put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, and there was a day. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen are plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have all slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped alone to tell thee all of his kids were killed. And while he was yet speaking, look what he said. There came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them. I only am escaped. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking. All this is happening one day while they're speaking. And this is a true story, by the way. There came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone am escaped alone to tell thee, while he was yet speaking. Here comes another one. There came also another, thy sons and thy daughters were eating, drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. All in one day, all that happened to a man that feared God, was perfect and upright, and eschewed evil. And the greatest man, the Lord said, I had none like him. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose after all this, and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and cursed God. Worshipped. Amen. Worshipped. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job said not nor charged God foolishly. That's a pretty good guy right there, wouldn't you say? I mean, I don't think many of us could go through what Job did and stay right with God like that. Job chapter 2. Same thing happens, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man that feared God and eschewed him. And still he trod his fast as integrity, although they movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath for he will give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone of his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sword both. I mean, he had shingles and balls from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal and sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him. This really helped right here. This is a big help. This was a helpmeet right here, brother. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That helped a lot. But she said unto her, thou speakest one of the foolish women. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? I mean, here the Lord was. He turned the devil loose on Job. There was the attack of Satan. But firstly, I find it enlightening, and I find it very interesting, Brother Josh, that the first thing that the Holy Spirit of God pens for mankind and tells mankind, and the first thing he ever writes is about a righteous man and one that feareth God and that eschewed evil, and one of them God let the devil attack. Isn't that enlightening to you? Isn't it amazing? Wouldn't you think God would have wrote about heaven or something really great? But the first thing God writes about is a righteous man, a man that feared God, a man that eschewed evil, the greatest man of the earth, and one that he allowed the attack of Satan on that man. Amen. Should be a warning, shouldn't it, wouldn't you think? Amen. Don't you think it would make 1 Peter 3, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who may devour. Wouldn't that make that kind of come to life? Realize there was this man that God had set apart, had him a perfect man that eschewed evil, and he turned the devil loose on him. What a thing. What a thing. Brother Chris, would you take us the Lord in prayer before the message? Amen, amen.
We pray, Father. God, search our hearts today. God, if there's something that's wrong in our life, God. God, Lord, they just feel
right. Amen, amen.
With you, God, today. God, whether it needs to be saved or whatever, just need to draw closer to you, God. We know there's somebody among us, Father, today. Stand in need of something. We didn't come in vain today.
Father. Amen, amen.
We pray we be obedient, God. Your Spirit, God, you speak to us this morning, God. We thank you, Brother Terry, as he opens the Word, God. Preaches the Word today. Father, bless these words, God. Pray you got to go out with power and conviction.
Amen,
God,
amen.
And draw us closer to
amen.
You. Lord, we'll thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your Bible, turn to Job chapter 23. Remember our friend Job, a righteous man, one that feared that feared God, eschewed evil. One of them, God said, of all the men of the earth, this is the greatest one. Have you not considered my servant Job? And all that Job went through, he still got down and worshiped God and said about it. He said, naked came I out of the womb. He said, I'll go back in. He said, God giveth and God taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. That guy was pretty strong. Wouldn't you agree with me? I don't know too many people. In fact, I don't know anybody that could be in par with Job. Job chapter 23, here's what it says. Job 23:1 said, then Job answered and said, remember, O Job, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he saith unto me. And I want to say a few things about Job in that verse. I'd like to say, first of all, look at the first thing that Job says. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Hey, can I remind you who we're talking about? We're talking about a man that God said, this is my servant Job. We're talking about a man that God knew well. God said, it's the greatest man on the earth right now. This is a man, a perfect man, an upright man that eschewed evil. And that man's over there crying, said, oh, that I might know where I could find him. It's a man that's walking with God. This is a man God knew. I want you to notice the first thing about Job. There's the stroke. Look what it said. Verse 2, he said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. There's the first thing I want you to notice is the agony of the stroke. That word stroke means to strike. We talk about in the medical term, when somebody has a stroke, the blood is cut off from their brain. They have a stroke. A stroke is a heavy blow. It's an attack. It's a sudden attack. It's a striking of the body part. It's being hit. And brother, let me tell you, Job had been hit with a Mack truck. He said, my stroke is heavier than my groanings. He said, my complaint's bitter. He said, as bad as my groaning is and his crying and his pain, he said, the stroke is worse than what you're hearing and seeing. He was a man, brother, that got hit. There was the agony of that stroke. Psalm 39:10, David wrote, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." There's the stroke that Job was going through. I mean, Job went through all that stuff. Remember. And when he got through it, Brother Josh, he got down there and worshiped God. He praised God through all, and he said he didn't sin or charge God foolishly. And his wife walks in there to him. She was a big help. Curse God and die, dummy. His friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they run in there. You read about them. They said, "You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. God's caught you, you dirty, rotten dog." I mean, brother, they weren't much help either, Brother Robert. Family was no help. His friends were no help. Nobody was there to help. And there was the only thing left for Job was, "Oh, that I might know where I could find him." Amen. That was a man that knew God, by the way. That wasn't a lost person crying out to God. That was the greatest man on the earth at the time that penned the first words that God ever put out. And he's over there saying, "Oh, that I might know where I could find him." There's the agony of the stroke. You see, Job was totally alone. Had no sympathy, had no pity, no friends. There was no shoulder to cry on, and all he knew to do was call out to God. And may I remind you, Job knew God like nobody on this earth knows him. Wrote the first book. But there are some times in life, brethren, let me say, there's some times in this life, there's things you can't prepare for. There's things that'll happen. There's that stroke that'll hit you through time. And I'm going to tell you that every day, walking and talking with God, it just won't get it. And that's where Job was. Job knew God. He worshiped God. He didn't sin against God. But it got to the point in his life, brother, he had to get hold of God. There was the agony of that stroke. Because there's going to come sometimes in your life, brother, that things will happen that you'll never be prepared for, and there's nobody but God to turn to. Job said in Job 3:25, he said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." And that day, that man that knew God and worshiped God and feared God, brother, when that thing happened, you know what Job did? "Oh, that I might know where I could find him." You see, brethren, there's some things in our lives that we won't be in the garden. I love that song, "In the Garden." "Well, I come through the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and a voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can know." But I will tell you, Brother Josh, there's going to come some times in this life where Job was, you're not going to be in that garden with him. It's not going to be in the garden. You're going to be like old John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress about that Christian who was sinking in a slough of despondency and despair. And there's going to be some time you won't be able to walk in the garden with him, brother. You just got to get along and say, "Oh, that I wish I knew I could find him." That was a man that knew God. There's the agony when that stroke hit Job. I mean, brother, when it first hit him, he's over there worshiping God. But you know, the longer that thing went and the harder that thing sucked in, Job 23, Job's over there saying, "Oh, my complaint's bitter." He's suffering. And he said, "Oh," he said, "my stroke is worse than the groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." There's the agony of that stroke. There's going to come some time, brethren, reading your Bible, not going to get it. There's going to come some time going to church, not going to get it. There's going to come some time we're just getting down and praying, not going to get it. There's going to be some time at walking and talking fellowship, just won't get it. That thing that you greatly fear has come upon you, and all you can do is like Job, "Oh, that I might know where I can find him." Amen. There's the agony of that stroke. Things that come in life, no matter how you're prayed up, no matter how you're prepared, They're going to happen, brother, and all you got left is God. Wife comes in there and curse God and die. Friends rail against him. Nobody there. Job, it went from that sweet fellowship with God to what I call fatal ship. His fellowship, it turned to fatal ship. He went from talking and walking with God to crying and dying before the Lord, brother. And all he knew to do was, oh, that I might know where I could find him.
Amen.
Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's where old Job was. Job was in the agony of the stroke. Pain had hit him so hard, brother. He was a man that knew God and walked with God and a servant of God and an upright man, a perfect man, God said. But brother, when that stroke went him, put all that aside, he is a man trying to find God. I read about a lady when I was looking at this message. Her name was Annie Johnson. Annie Johnson was born on Christmas Eve in 1866 in New Jersey. She was born 1 year after the end of the Civil War when America was in chaos and destruction and everything else. She was born in that time. When she was 3 years old, Annie's mother died giving birth to her little sister. 2 years later, Annie's father passed away. Annie and her little sister, they were put in the home of foster parents at a young age, had no family, had no one. And they were put in foster parents, Brother Robert, and they were very mean and cruel to them, abused them. And a little few years later after that, a Christian couple, Mr. and Miss Flint, took and adopted these two girls. And she later took her name, Annie Johnson Flint. And this was a Christian couple that loved these kids and took care of them. At the age of 8, Annie got saved at a camp meeting, Methodist camp meeting, when she was 8 years old. And tragedy struck again. A couple of years later after that, Annie's adopted father passed away. And it was a few years after that, Brother Josh, while she was still a teenager, her adopted mother passed away and her sister were alone in the world again, much like Job. When Annie was a teenager, she started having bad pains in her body, in her joints. And they diagnosed Annie with rheumatoid arthritis. And as a teenager, her body began to shrivel up. And her joints began swelling. And her hands would gnarl up. And her body was in a fetus position. And every bone in her body and all the joints would ache in her body. And as a young teenager, she is placed into a sanatorium, Brother Josh. And she became an invalid. She never, ever, as a teenager, never got off that bed again in her life. For 40 years, she laid in that bed, curling up in a fetus position, that arthritis all in her joints and screaming in pain. 40 years, this lady was like that. They said she'd be in so much pain, Brother Josh. She lay in the bed and convulse and shake in so much pain. Through all that, Annie, to pass the time, she'd take and write poems to her Lord. And she'd take a pen in that gnarled hand and that pained hand, and she'd write poems in that scribble on the paper. They said it would take her a whole day to write one line. But she had in that pain and that gnarled up hand, she'd sit there and write them poems in that bed curled up to the Lord. After she passed away, she's that way 40 years. 40 years! The nurse that took care of her got her poems and her books that she'd written. And those scrawled out letters where she had wrote those poems. And they took some of them poems later on. And they made some hymns out of them, put music to them. One of them was, He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace as our burdens go greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. You say, who was that? How was a lady that was 40 years in a bed as a teenager and never got up? They said the bed sores ate her up and it developed cancer all in her body. She had cancer all throughout her body from those bed sores. You say, who made that soul? That was that lady. It said, to added afflictions, He added His mercy. To multiply trials, He multiplies peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Say, who was that? That was that dear, precious Christian lady that laid in the bed and bed sores and cancer and shriveled up with arthritis wrote that. She wrote another song, the one my wife sung today. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. You say, who was that? Somebody that's rich, had it? No, that's a little girl for 40 years in a bed, all shriveled up with bed sores and cancer. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, unfailing kindness, and undying love. You see, there was that stroke of agony that Job went through. I mean, it's easy when things are going good, wasn't it, Job? I mean, Job, it was pretty good when you had your kids and everything. You was the greatest man of substance instead of all the men to heat. And then even when God hit him that time, he still worshiped God. But brother, that thing began to sink in Josh, and it said that stroke is heavier than my groaning. And he began to cry, oh, that I might know Him. There was his stroke. Look at verse number 3. Look at this. Verse number 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. That I might come even to his seat. You know, Job knew one thing for sure. He knew where to find the Lord. Because that's the same place I found Him. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 25. Job said, oh, that I might know where I could find His seat. He said, oh, that I could get to His seat. And I want to tell you, that's where you found God this morning if you've been saved. The same place Job is trying to find. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Because it's at that seat where the Lord is found. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. And I shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half. Verse 21. And I shall put the mercy seat above the altar, and in the ark that I put in the tent. Verse 22. And it's there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from the mercy seat. And brother, when you get hold of God, you better be coming and looking for mercy when you get there. And He said, at mercy seat's where I'm going to meet you, and at mercy seat's where I'll commune with you. And Job was looking for mercy. Oh, that I might know and come to His seat. Look over Exodus chapter 30. Look at Exodus 26 real quick. Look at Exodus 26, 34. Look what He says about that mercy seat. And then go to 30. Exodus 26, 34. And I shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testament. Where? In the most holy place. You say, why did they put that mercy seat in the most holy place? Because that's where God was. And I'm going to tell you, the day I got saved in Pleasant Grove, Alabama, one Wednesday night, brother, I got down at the mercy seat where I found Him. And that's where Job was going, to that mercy seat to find God. That song we sang in the cross, it said, love and mercy found me. Look at Exodus chapter 30. And thou shalt put it over the veil that is by the ark of the testimony. Verse 6. Before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet thee. Meet with thee. Look at Leviticus 16. Get Leviticus 16 and number 7. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you, Job was looking for that mercy seat. Job was crying out to God for mercy. And brother, that's where you and I found God if you've been saved. The Bible said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Job, there was the agony of that stroke, and there was the appeal to his seat. He needed that mercy seat. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Leviticus 16, 1. When he had offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speaking to Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. For if he doth, he dieth not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Look at verse 14. Leviticus 6:14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon where? The mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger seven times. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offered that is for the people and bring his blood upon the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. What are you trying to say? That's where the mercy of God showed up. That's where the blood was put there. When God saw that blood, He saw that mercy. Look at Numbers chapter 7. And Job was looking for that mercy seat. Oh, that I could come to his seat. There's the agony of this stroke. There's the appeal to his seat. Look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Numbers 7, 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking to him from off the mercy seat. And Job said, oh, that I might know where I could find him. He said, I wish I could come to that seat. And brother, that's where you find God, is on that mercy seat. That's where God shows up. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. That phrase, for His mercy endureth forever, it occurs 41 times in a King James Bible. It occurs more than any other phrase in the Bible. I preached on that a while back. For His mercy endureth forever. You say, why does God keep repeating and keep repeating? Because He don't want you to forget that His mercy endureth forever. And Job was looking for some mercy. He was coming to that mercy seat. There was agony of the stroke. There was appeal to the seat that day. Psalm 25, David said, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember me. Proverbs 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. You know why you're not in hell this morning? You know why you're not in hell in a lake of fire burning forever? Because of the mercy of God. Job was looking for that mercy seat. He knew that's where he'd find God. And that's where I found Him that day when I cried out for mercy. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Both because His compassions fail not. And it says, they are new every morning. You know why He didn't say every evening, don't you? Because the day had done be spent. We had done been in a mess. Every morning He said, those mercies of God, they're new to us. And Job was looking for that mercy seat. Come to that seat where I could find Him. You know what amazes me? That these new Bibles, they take the word mercy out. I mean, brother, the anything you ought to be looking for is mercy. The NIV takes out the word mercy 232 times. The Holman Christian Standard Bible takes it out 243 times. The ESV, the extra satanic version, removes mercy 180 times. Brother, we ought to be claiming the mercy, brother. That's where Job was looking for. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be in hell today. Every one of us. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and get Genesis 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Genesis 19. Brother, I'm going to tell you, me and Josh was talking about it the other night, some of us, how even before we had lost, the mercy of God was there. I mean, it's amazing I ever made it. It's amazing Robert Mills ever made it. I knew him. It's amazing. It's amazing Donald Fletcher ever made it. It's amazing Larry Cooper ever made it. It's amazing a being ever made it. You say, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all been in hell.
Right.
Every one of us, brethren. And Job knew where he had to go to get God. He said, I got to get to that seat, that mercy seat. There was the agony, the stroke, and there was that appeal to his seat. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's Lot. It says this, 2 Peter 2, 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example of those that should live ungodly. You know what God says? Look at them! And that's what's going to happen. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot. He was just vexed. Word vexed means cursed. He vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing. He didn't participate, but just seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He said that righteous man vexed his soul, and it said he delivered just Lot. Turn over to Genesis 19. I'm going to show you the first time the word mercy shows up in the King James Bible is in Genesis 19. There's Lot over there. Righteous Lot. Just Lot. God calls him. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Those angels come in there to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 15, 19, 15. Watch this. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, trying to get him out, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, and let thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. They're going to destroy us, what they're telling. Watch this. And while he lingered, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. His wife didn't want to go. She turned back and turned to a pillar. He didn't want to leave. A righteous man, it vexed his soul. Look what happened. The man, that's the angels, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth. Listen. They took him by the hand, Brother Josh. He didn't want to leave that wicked place. And they pulled him by the hand and drug him out. Because the Lord was merciful. You know where Job was looking for that day? He was appealing to the seat. He was looking for mercy seat. There was agony, the stroke. And there was appeal to the seat. Look at verse 4. Verse number 4. Job says this, I would order my cause before him. And he said, I'd fill my mouth with arguments. Oh, that I might know where I could find him. I might come to his seat, he said. He said, I'd order my cause before him. He said, I'd fill my mouth with arguments. You know what he is saying? I'd let God have a piece of my mind. What are you saying? You see, there's that stroke, there's that seat, and this is the supplication. This is what I call the arguments of supplication. See, Job, he'd been praying, he'd been trying to get hold of God, but there comes a time, brother, where just praying won't get the job done. And there's going to come some time you need to get along with God and lay the cards out and have it out with God. And that's where Job was at. Job said, I'd order my call before him. He said, I'd fill my mouth with arguments before him. You see, there's going to come some time, brethren. You're going to have to get down the altar and beat the altar and get God involved. And a little praying don't do it sometimes. Amen. You know, that's the only time the word argument is found in the King James Bible. It's right there. And I find it's ironic that word applied to a perfect man that eschewed evil, that knew God, that worshiped God, and yet he's ready to fill his mouth with arguments against God. You know what? Sometime, brother, you've got to get along with God and lay the cards down and get some help and get hold of God. And that's where Job was. He said, I'd order my cause before him, and I'd fill my mouth with arguments. This was a righteous man. Over in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, the Holy Spirit said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver their own souls by righteousness. He was one of three men God called righteous in the Bible. James chapter 5:11 talks about the patience of Job. But you know something, sometimes patient, brother, won't get it. Sometimes you got to get supplication and lay it out with God and get an answer. That's where Job's at. During Luke chapter 11. You know what the word pray means? It means to ask. That's what it means. Praying is when you ask things of God. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. The word prayer means ask. Several times in the Bible, you read where somebody will say to the Lord, I pray thee. He's saying, I'm asking you. That's what the word prayer means. When we get along and pray with God, we ask. But when we get along with God in supplication, that's where we get God. That's where Jesus said, I'll sup with him and he with me. That's when we bring God down into it, brother. That's when you get along with God and have it out. And that's where Job was. He was in that supplication. There's come a time, brethren. He said, I'll order my cause before him. He said, I'll fill my mouth with those arguments. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, 1. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. He sees what his disciples said. Lord, teach us to pray, as he taught. John taught his disciples. You know how that goes. Come down to verse 5. Says this, and he said unto him, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children in bed with me. My children in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise up and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as he needeth. You know what importunity means? It means an urgent request with frequent and troublesome pertinacity, where you just keep going and going and going until you get an answer to what he's saying. And the Lord says this. He said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You see, sometimes, brother, we get along and we ask God and we pray and we get that answer. Happens sometimes. It don't happen a lot. And sometimes you got to get and ask and pray and get hold of God, and you got to start seeking it, looking for it. And you might get it then. But then there's sometime, brother, you ask and you don't get it. And you seek and you don't get it. And then, brother, you got to start knocking on the door. That's where Job was. That's where you get along with God at importunity. And you don't quit till you get an answer. Amen. Job was at the arguments of supplication. He is saying to God, oh, if I could find him, I'd order my call before him. I'd lay the cards out. I'd fill my mouth with arguments before him. I'm minded over there in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 says this. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Says this. This is for me and you. Let us therefore come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. That's that prayer, that's that supplication, that we may obtain mercy and to find help and grace in time of need. That's where Job was at. Oh, that I might know I could find him. Brother, he was coming boldly to that throne of grace. You know what? I think God likes that. I think God likes Christians that'll get along with him, like Job and like Moses and like Abraham. I mean, old Abraham in there in Genesis 18, God tells him, said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible said, Abraham rose up and it said he drew near to him. He went right up to Jesus Christ. Jesus, that was the Lord. He went right up to Jesus Christ face to face and he said, are you going to kill him because there's 50 righteous men? Doth the Lord, doth the judge of all the earth do right? You know what he's doing? He's going eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, you're going to destroy it. If there's 50 righteous there, shall the judge of the earth not do right?
That's
what he did. He got right there and started arguing with him. There was one time Moses, several times, God told Moses, stand aside, I'm fixing to kill him. Bible said Moses sat down before God and started praying. He said, you know why you're going to kill him? Because you can't deliver him. What he said? He said, all the heathen are going to say God wasn't able to deliver him. He couldn't get the job done, and that's why you'll kill him. You know what he did? He got down with God. God said, hold it, buddy. I'll hold it off. You see, there's that argument of supplication. There's some times you need to get along with God, lay it down, and knock, and get an answer. There's an old preacher years ago, went home to be the Lord in 1959. His name was Pappy. His name was Ernest Isaac Reveal. Everybody called him Pappy Reveal. Pappy Reveal was known for rescue missions. Started a famous rescue mission in New Jersey called Evansville, or Indiana, Evansville Rescue Mission. Started a youth home and a camp for kids out there called Reville Camp. And I heard preachers talk about old Pappy Reville. He was known for that rescue mission. They said he was a little bitty man, Brother Josh. He wasn't even 5 feet tall. Little guy. They said he had a high voice. Yeah, how you doing? My name's Pappy Reville. And they said he had a high voice and a high step. Hi, I'm Pappy Reville. How you doing? Little bitty man. Heard Bob Gray preach one time. He said Pappy Reville picked him up at the airport. He said Pappy Reville got in the car and they got in. He said, okay, Lord, put an angel on every wheel because here we go. Whoa! He said he took off. He said Pappy Reville couldn't hardly, it's a big car, he couldn't hardly see over the windshield. He said he drove like a maniac. He said the whole time they're driving, Pappy Reveal's turning and talking to you and talking to the Lord at the same time. Now, Lord, I'm praying for Brother Bob. Now, you fill him with your spirit, Lord, and you give him what to say. Now, Brother Bob, don't you hold back now. You make sure God's in this. You hide behind the cross. Now, Lord, you give him what to say, Lord. Oh, God, we'll get something. We're not looking for something yet. Whole time he's doing like that. Little man. Bob Gray said he was at that rescue mission staying there, and he said he walked by his office, and he heard Pappy Reveal in there, and the door was partly shut, and he said he peeked through that door and heard him in there screaming and talking. And he thought, I wonder who he's talking to, one of the men at the mission. And he said, Pappy Reveal was in there on the floor praying, and he had all these bills lined up that the mission owned. And he was down there, now Lord, you see all these bills? Lord, you owe all this money. And these days are coming, it's about to be paid, God. And God, if you don't get these bills paid, you know what? Your name's going to be mud in this town. Bob Gray said, I never heard a man like that in my life talk to God like that. But he said, I never knew a man like Pappy Reveal either. Sometimes, brother, God expects us to get along in that importunity like Jesus said till we get an answer. Like Job. There was an argument, a supplication. He said, I'd order my call before. He said, I'd fill my mouth with arguments. And there's something else, verse number 5. He said, I would know the words that he would answer me and understand what he was saying to me. There's the answer from the scriptures. Job knew where to go. He knew how to do it. And he knew where to look. Job said, I would know the words. I'm looking for those words. He would answer me. And he said I would understand what he had to say. He said I'm looking for an answer from him. Brother, we got the answer right here. Here's the answer of the scriptures. That's what Job was looking for. Job had no Bible. He had no Bible. His first book written was him. Paul didn't have a Bible like we had. Moses didn't have a Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Peter didn't have a Bible like we did. John, none of those. A lot of them coming up throughout the centuries, the Albigensians, the Bogomai, a lot of the great Christians, they didn't have what we got. Brother, we've got the answer that Job was looking for. Brother Josh, we got it in our hands. Job was begging for it, trying to get an answer, and we got it. And we barely touch it a lot of times, don't we? We look at everybody, everything else for an answer. We look for the government and politicians and academia and science and the doctors, and God said, hey, here's the answer. Job said, I would know the words, he would answer me. He said, I'm looking for that answer. And he said, I'd understand them. God gave them for me and you could understand them. Ronald Reagan said, indeed, it's an incontrovertible fact that all the complex and horrendous questions confronting us at home and abroad have their answer in that single book, he said. This is it. I have one thing in this church I've tried to do, and every church I've tried, and I know it's made some of you mad, I can tell, I don't care, but I've tried to get you to read that Bible. I've been saying, get in that Bible! I've been saying, put away some of that junk in your life. Put that fake book down. Turn that TV off. Get away from that junk. Get away from your spouse. And get along with that Bible by yourself. Because I'm going to tell you, you can go to church all you want to, but till you get in that book, you're never going to know anything about God. Church is not the answer. This book's the answer. And I've had some of them tell me here, preacher, I've been in church all my life. Nobody pushed me to read the Bible. You know why? A lot of those preachers don't read the Bible either. They don't. I'm not going to tell you something I don't do. I'm not going to tell you to go preach on the street and not be there. I'm not going to tell you to read that Bible every day and get a part of it, and I'm not doing it. I'm not that sorry. I may be pretty sorry, but I'm not that sorry. I'm not going to jump on you and do the same thing. Job was looking for an answer. He's looking for the answer from the Scripture. This is the answer. There's no other answer besides the Word of God. Science has no answers. Pressure has no answers. The academia world has no answers. The media has no answer. The government has no answer. There's the only answer in this world. This is what I call my sanctuary city right here. It's sanctified. That's what the world was looking for. Colleges, they got safe zones. Miss Tara, this is my safe zone right here.
Amen.
See, I can get here, I know I'm safe, Brother Josh. Right. I know this King James Bible's right. I know it's safe. I know it's the real deal. Man had no answers for Job. His wife came in there and said, curse God and die. His friend said, you're a hypocrite. Everybody knows now you've been a faker all your life, what they was telling him. Job said, oh, I need to hear from God. I need Him. Look at Job chapter 23, where we're at. Look at verse 12. 23:12. You wonder why Job said this verse? You wonder why he was looking for God? Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Because I'm going to tell you, things that come in life, that Bible will be more precious to you, believe it's the Word of God, than the food you eat. I'll tell you where Job was at. Brother, he needed something more than food you could eat. He said, oh, that I might know Him. I'm in the agony of this stroke. I'm looking for that seat. I'm in the arguments of supplication. God, I need an answer from you. I need an answer. He was looking for that answer. Turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. There was a stroke of Job. There was that agony of the stroke. There was that attack of Satan. There was the appeal to a seat. There were the arguments of supplication. There was an answer from the Scriptures. And here's some couple of things more about Job real quick. I'm about through. There was a ward, the ward of the sustenance. The word sustenance means the act of sustaining someone in life and trouble and times. You know what God did? God sustained him. The word sustenance means to supply food, provide health, provisions, happiness, to provide all the needs and cares of this life. There was the Lord of the sustenance of Job. When Job got through that thing, brother, God gave him the sustenance he needed. Look at Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verse 5. Remember Job chapter 1. The Bible said about Job, his substance was 7,000 sheep, so that his man was the greatest. This man was the greatest of all the men of the east. He had it all. But when he got through, he had nothing left but God. That's where God was wanting him to get the whole time. You say, what was the purpose of Job, preacher? It was for Job to find God. That's what God was trying to get him. And you know what? That's where it happened in Job 42. Look at Job 42, verse number 5. Job 42, 5, Job says this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I want to tell you, you know where Job started off? He started off saying, oh, that I might know where I could find him, and I'd like to tell you this morning that Job found him. There was the award of his sustenance. God gave him everything he had before and even more. See, the Lord, Job found out the Lord taketh and the Lord giveth and taketh away. But he found out a little bit later, like Miss Annie Johnson Flint did. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. See, he took it away. But he gave it right back to Job. There's a word of his sustenance. You have to the Job that went in Job chapter 1 was not the Job that came out of Job chapter 42. Look at verse 10. God gave him all that back. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Look at verse 12. Watch this. Though the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Say, what was Job about? Job was a man God said, I want you to find me. And when Job got through, after he got through all that stuff that he went through and all that agony, Brother Josh, God said, God blessed him more at the end than when he went in. You see, there was the reward of the sustenance. God sustained him. God got him through it. God gave him a lot more than we had. He went in. And there's something else in that thing. I could preach a whole message on. There was the appearance of the Savior. You know who he saw that day, Josh? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? As far as I know, Brother Robert, that was the first man on this earth to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That was him. He's the first one who wrote the book. You know who stand before him, read it. He said, now I see. And he said, and there's the Lord right there. That was an incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say God answered Job's prayer, don't you? Oh, that I might know where I could find him. I believe Job found him that day, didn't he? And the Lord said, when you're better off, I bless thee more now than when you ever went in that. Sometimes going through the agony of the stroke, we appeal to that seat, go get hold of God, and go through the arguments of supplication, get that answers of those scriptures, and go through the word of the sustenance. After a while, brother, we get a new look at Jesus Christ. 1 Peter over there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Some of the things we go through, like Job went through that stroke and that seat and the supplication of the scriptures, all the things he went through, God said, when I got through with him, he's better off than when he ever got in. And may I remind you about Job? He was a perfect man, an upright man that eschewed evil, that worshiped God. And God said he was the greatest man on this earth. But when God got through with him, he was a lot better at that end than when he started here. People go through a lot of things. I've known people go through a lot of things. Things I can't hardly imagine people going through. About a year ago or so, or maybe 2 years ago, I was up at Children's Hospital with a lady in the waiting room. Her granddaughter was about to go to an operating for a very serious heart, for a very serious brain operation in her. And this dear lady was sitting there in the waiting room with me. And I went up there and prayed with her. She was saying, "Oh, Brother Terry, why does this always happen to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is He doing it?" All three of her grandkids had serious brain problems. All three of them went through serious brain operations. One of them was doomed to die with a brain tumor. She had terrible health problems all through her. Her husband had terrible health problems. And she was sitting there at Children's Hospital with me. "Oh, Brother Terry, why does God always do this to me? Why? She said, "Some of my friends tell me it's because I'm backslidden in sin." She said, "But Brother Terry, I read my Bible. I read my Bible every day. I pray to God. I plead with God." She said, I witness to God. I witness and pass out. I love the Lord." She said, "Why does He have this? Why?" I asked her, I said, "You pray to God and you plead with Him." I said, "Does God answer your prayer?" She looked up and she wiped a little bit from her eyes and smiled a little bit, had a little smile. She said, "Yeah, He answers my prayer." And I said, "Let me ask you this. All that stuff you went through, I said, you think you were better off before you went in? Or were you better off when you got through with the Lord?" And boy, she began to smile. She began to brighten up. She began to shine like a piece of gold. And she began to smile. She said, "You know what? God's been so good to me." She said, "I'm so much better off going through that just to know the Lord." See, all the things old Joe went through, it was an agony of a stroke. He said, "My groaning, that stroke's worse than my groanings." And arguments with God, getting along. All the things he went through, when he got through, you know what he did? He stood face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. First man to ever see Him. And God said, "You're a whole lot better off now, boy, than you ever were back then." Oh, that I might know where I could find Him. So that's what Job's all about. That's where God wants us to be. You know what? Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning.